Our first reading today is from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, 1 through 14. As Jeff said, a very familiar story to all of us. As you hear these words, open your ears. Listen with new ears that you can hear truly what God would have us understand from this familiar story. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God."
Our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. Relax, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You know the story well. This is the story of Lazarus. So, I'll just summarize the first part of it. Jesus had some best friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were all sisters and brother. And from all indications in the Gospel of John, particularly, they were Jesus' best friends. And Jesus finds out that Lazarus has died. And so he goes back to Bethany, where they live. And he finds Martha and Mary in mourning. Both of them very upset. And to Martha, who seems to be the more trusting of the two sisters, Jesus says some of the most famous words of Scripture to her at this time, because she asked him, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Mary is a bit more skeptical, and she's even a little more upset. And by the time Jesus sees Mary, she's angry. She wants to know why Jesus hasn't been there. And Jesus says, "Let's go to the tomb." Then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha, the sister of the dead man," and said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upwards and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. I want to start off on a little lighter vein than the story we just heard. Does everybody know what today is? Say what? Opening day. I knew somebody would get it. It's the opening day of baseball season. Yeah. I wore my liturgical garb for the occasion. This time of year, my mind always turns to baseball. As many of you know, I'm a longtime, lifelong baseball fan. I've seen a lot of baseball in my life. And the one thing I learned a long time ago is you don't leave the game till the game's over. If you go to a ball game with me, don't expect to leave at the 7th inning. You stay the whole game. I learned this because the game isn't over until it's over. And I learned it the hard way by missing some exciting baseball when I was a youngster, but never again. Never again. And because you see some of the most dramatic things in a baseball game at the end of the game. The bottom of the 9th inning can be, oh, it can be exciting or it can break your heart. As a matter of fact, I was at a ball game just this past Thursday. I took Thursday afternoon off and went down to Sarasota to see the Orioles play the Tigers. How many of you are Tigers fans? Michiganders here? Oh, okay, good, because I'm an Orioles fan. I was pulling for the Orioles, and they were getting beat 7-2 going into the 9th inning. And they started rallying. They got base runners, they scored a couple of runs, and the next thing you know, there are 2 outs in the bottom of the 9th inning, the bases are loaded, and the tying run is at the plate. One swing of the bat, and this game is tied. He struck out. But this reminds me of another baseball game. And this one has a special place in my heart because my brother's birthday was Friday. He would have been 68 years old this year. He died early from complications of dementia and diabetes. But I had the opportunity to take my brother to his very first Major League Baseball game when he was 61 years old. When I found out he'd never been to a ball game, I said, did we grow up in the same house or what? Anyway, we went to a ball game in Atlanta. Atlanta was playing the Cincinnati Reds. Just to make a long story short, bottom of the ninth inning, Cincinnati is winning 9-2. The stands are empty. It's an afternoon game. People have gone. My brother's getting impatient. I said, no, we're not leaving. We don't leave till the game's over. I'm here to tell you, they won that game. On a grand slam home run, a walk-off homer that won the game. You never know. And it's not over until it's over. Lazarus. All you have to do is say the name and it stirs images of life snatched from the jaws of death. Stories are legion about people and things once thought dead finding new life. And the stories are even more common in our era of medical advances and technologies, so much so that we even have to have directives to say whether or not we want to be resuscitated should the need arise for artificial life support. And each of us probably has a story or two about someone, maybe even someone very dear to us, who came back when we thought they had been lost. I know numerous stories like that. This Lazarus effect, as we might call it, is evident in the whole field of synthetic joints. How many of you are walking around with a borrowed joint or heart valves, organ transplants of various kinds? Modern technology gives us so many opportunities for new life. New life literally comes in many ways. But we also have stories of those who entered the depths and did not return. Most of us are old enough to have been to enough funerals and said goodbye to enough family and friends to know that death is real and death is inevitable. This time of year also reminds me that 23 years ago, in the course of 2 months of March and April, my family said goodbye to a sister who we had to take off of life support, and a brother who died while on the waiting list for a new heart, both of them 50 years old. So we know both sides of this whole new life resurrection Lazarus effect. So what are we to make of these stories that we heard this morning, these stories of dry bones and a bound up body in a tomb? Taken literally, quite frankly, they can be rather cruel, making promises that most people never experience. I don't know about you, but I have never experienced someone walking out of a tomb or getting up out of a casket. So if we take these stories literally, they can be quite cruel. However, if we take them figuratively, they become stories of hope. Actually, my guess is that most of us have very little trouble accepting the story of the Valley of Dry Bones, figuratively, but for some reason or beyond reason, we insist that the Lazarus story has to be factual. And we'll even go to great lengths to explain it in terms of modern medicine and science. We'll say, oh, he was in a coma, or he had just done this or just done that. It has to be factual for us for some reason. But we have no trouble with making the dry bones figurative. Several years ago, the late author and theologian Marcus Borg offered a phrase that I have held on to. And this phrase came from a Native American elder who would always begin telling a story by saying, this story may be factual, may not be factual. Let me get this right. This story may not be factual, but it is true. Let's think about that for a minute. This is a pretty concise definition of what a myth is. A myth is a story told to explore and understand truth. It may not be factual, but it is true. Now, a lie, on the other hand, is told to obscure the truth. And a lie is based on falseness. A myth is not a lie. Mythology explores truth. And it's actually the primary mode of communication in all religions. We tell our stories in order to get at the truth. One of the great dilemmas of modernity is this confusion between myth and lie, between fact and truth. Because we are so wrapped up and ingrained in rationalism, we've forgotten the truth of myth and the falseness of lies. Because both use facts. Maybe we spend too much time these days fact-checking when we should be truth-telling. Now, the truth of both of these stories, whether they are factual or not, is that life is fragile, yet persistent and perpetual. In our lives, we all experience valleys of dry bones and dark tombs. But life always prevails, even if on the other side of death. And we come to this table today to acknowledge this. We come to a table that is filled with myth. It's symbology trying to get at the truth. So as we come to this table today, Let us remember that the facts of this may not be factual, but it is true. I invite those who will be assisting and serving to come join me at the table. We are all welcome at this table. This is the table of Jesus Christ. And Jesus invites everyone to this table. This is not the table of this congregation. This is not the table of the Presbyterian Church. Nor is it the table of the church. It is the table of Jesus Christ. And Jesus invites everyone. And on that night, when he was having this meal with his disciples, he took some bread from that table and broke it and said, "This bread is my body. Take and eat." Now, they knew that this wasn't really his body, but they knew what he meant. He said, "This wine, take and drink. This is my blood." They knew this wasn't his blood, but they knew what he meant. He meant, "I am with you in the very substance of this earth. In the very things that give you life, I am with you." And we come today to remember this, to celebrate this. Let us pray.
Gracious and loving God, as we come around this table, a table so full of memories, a table full of promise, we give thanks to you for the stories that we have learned from the time we were children, stories of your presence in people's lives, especially around food, how you fed the Israelites as they escaped from Egypt, how Jesus sat at table with so many different people, and as he sat, he shared. He opened up to them and he told of your love, of your forgiveness, of your peace. Today, as we share in this feast, help us to use it to be rejuvenated, to find new life, a life that is prepared to share that love and peace to others. As we sit at table with others, as we share meals, as we share fellowship, O Lord, you have called us to be your people with the promise that you are with us always in however we live and whatever we do. Help us to use this meal to be a meal to others, to offer bread and sustenance as we go out into the world, following the footsteps, living as Jesus lived, in whose name we pray. Amen.
My friends, the ball game's not over until the last out. As a matter of fact, sometimes we even have extra innings. And in many ways, that's what the gospel is all about, is even death doesn't separate us from God. My friend Rick Wilson, a professor at Mercer University, used to say, as he summarized the gospel, the worst thing is never the last thing. Now that is true. Amen.